This morning, I want you to take your Bible, if you have it, and mark right now. Just mark, put a marker, a piece of paper, something at Mark chapter 7. We're going to come back to it in just a moment, so that's the reason I'm asking you to mark it right now. And the days and weeks to come, this month, churches throughout our area, churches throughout the United States, and I guess churches throughout the world, will be involved in some special celebrations for Christmas. I was looking on the web at some of the things that churches will be doing. And obviously they're going to have special services. For example, some churches will observe what they call a midnight mass. And in that, they will have what they call the Eucharist, or what we would call the Lord's Supper, midnight. There will be pageants or plays. There will be young people, maybe older people, dressed up in various costumes to represent biblical characters. There'll be, some churches will have live nativity scenes. There will be special candle services. There will be decorations, and some churches even will have trees and stars, those kind of things. Now, this is done under the pretense, I guess, under the guise of honoring Jesus Christ and His birth, which supposedly, according to those who observe Christmas, happened on December 25th. And of course, we do not know when Christ was born. The Bible doesn't tell us, and we can't really establish it from history. But nevertheless, that's the purpose, to honor Christ. I'm not sure all of it is even with that focus in mind, because I found it interesting that some of these services you can't attend if you don't have a ticket or a pass. And some of them cost money. You've got to buy a ticket to attend some of these places. But be that as it may, the fact is, you see no pre-preparations here for Christmas. And if the Lord is willing that we live, the church here is not going to have any special candlelight services. We're not going to have any special midnight services. We're not going to have any pageants. We're not going to have any plays. There's not going to be a nativity scene in the front yard. Why? Don't the people here believe in the birth of Jesus Christ and its importance? Do not the people here want to honor God for what He's done in sending the Christ child into this world to be born of a virgin and to live a life on this earth for the sins of mankind? I don't know if you've ever been asked that question. My wife and I have. Many, many years ago, our neighbor, we at that time did not even have a Christmas tree, and she asked that kind of question. Well, aren't y'all Christians? And if you're Christians, why don't you engage in the celebrations of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, why don't we? And the next question is, how would you answer that? Now, we've got young people in our audience. Parents, I know that you are training your children and you want to train them. I was going to say, when you get home, ask them how they would answer that question, but I'm going to give you the answer. Now, we're back to that passage in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now, the circumstance was, if you'll back up to verse 2, some of Jesus' disciples were eating their bread. Now you'll note this version says, the New American, with impure hands, and then it explains. Remember, Matthew was written for the Jew, but not Mark. And so things have to be explained. That is, with unwashed hands. This was more than a matter of bacteria. This had a religious significance, to wash your hands when you ate bread. And so they're standing back and wondering, well, why don't the disciples of Jesus, this man's supposed to be a teacher of God, and he's supposed to be encouraging people to serve God, and yet his own disciples don't practice what we've done for generations and our teachers have taught us to do, and that is wash your hands when you eat bread. And evidently it was considered quite a failure to fail to do that. And so Mark explains the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Not just wash them, but carefully. They went through an effort in this religious exercise, thus observing the traditions of the elders, something that had been taught to their daddies and their daddies and so forth back down the line. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So when the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Here was his answer. I'm going to skip down to verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Why don't we have Christmas celebrations in honor of Jesus Christ with special candlelit services? Why don't we institute some practices that would be designed to honor Christ, like a nativity play? The answer is in verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Yes, it's been practiced for many, many years, but it's not found in the Bible. And these practices that are designed to honor Jesus Christ, while people may be of good heart and they may mean well, and I wouldn't deny that some of the Jews who participated in the washing of their hands thought they were honoring God, Jesus said, it's vain, it's futile, it's useless, because the authority behind it is simply the traditions of men. You know, as I thought about this study and all of the things that go with Christmas, all the efforts that are made to celebrate the birth of Jesus, I wondered why that particular event in the life of Jesus is the one that's focused on. And when I say I wonder, I have an idea, and it's because of the history behind it. It actually was derived from paganism, and Roman Catholicism tried to convert it into something that has to do with Christ, and denominations followed. But here's my question. If we were just starting out to say, I want to do something to honor Jesus Christ, I want to do something to celebrate His coming to this earth and being the Son of God, and so you read about the birth of Jesus Christ in two Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke, why pick that? Why not pick the manifestation of Jesus as the Son of God at the baptism of John? That's recorded in four Gospels. Not just two, but four. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the event. And then in John chapter 1, in John's record, he has John the Baptist talking about that event. And I do want to read a section here from John 1 because it shows how important this event was. In John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Already he said some remarkable things about Jesus here. He's the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and prophecies. And he has to do with the entire world, the sin of the world, and he is to die for the sins of the world. And then he indicated he had a preexistence before he came to this earth, because John was older than Jesus, and yet John said he existed before me, indicating his origin was not from this earth. Then he said, verse 31, "I did not recognize him." Now, sometimes that gives people problems. How could John not recognize Jesus when he was his relative? Probably knew one another growing up. But note the "not but." And the emphasis goes behind the word "but." But it's not just a matter of my personal interaction with this man, but that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him, and I did not recognize him." But, here's our "not but," that he said, "Oh, who is that guy anyway?" No, it's not that. To recognize him as and declare him as the Son of God. "I did not recognize him, but that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." And he talks about the Spirit as a dove descending upon him. He said it again, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The birth of Jesus as a baby there in the manger, that's a very important event. No question about that. But think about this. To announce him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God, testified to by this marvelous event. Isn't that important? Why don't we have special services called manifestation services? Imagine what we could do with that. People talk about building a little manger, putting Christ in it. By the way, they put the wise men there, and they weren't at the manger. When they went to Jesus, he was in a house. So the little nativity scenes are wrong in the first place. They put three wise men. We don't know that. There were three gifts, but we don't know if there were three wise men. But be that as it may, they got these nativity scenes. Why, we could have out here in the front, we could have a little stream of running water, maybe. We could have a character like John the Baptist in a rugged suit. Maybe somebody here could play John the Baptist. We could have a pageant. And somehow we could have, when people walk by, audio comes from above as the voice of God. I don't know what we're going to do with the dove. We'll have to have some kind of dove descending or something. Imagine what we could do with that. We could announce it in the paper. We could get people to come. What's wrong with it? If we did it out of a heart to honor Christ, what's wrong with it? Mark 7, verse 7, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Isn't that it? I was thinking also, you know, instead of just a manifestation service, we could have a miracle service. Over in Mark chapter 2 is a miracle that Jesus worked, and that's recorded in three of the Gospels, this particular miracle. The reason this one would be a good one for a special kind of celebration is the nature of it. You have this room crowded about. Jesus is teaching. Verse 3, they bring a paralytic carried by four men. They couldn't get to him because of the crowd. So they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. What could we do with that one? And maybe we could have a bed that people come by and looked and touched. You could pick it up and maybe think about Jesus' healing. We could go through a big fal-de-ral about a miracle healing. Why not do it to honor the healing power of Jesus? The answer is in Mark chapter 7. And in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men. Now you'll note in Mark 7 it says, there are many other things, verse 4, which they have received an order to observe. In other words, once you open the door to man's imagination, where's the boundaries? Anything men can think of and devise that they think would in some way honor God or worship God, they might try, they might put it into place, but there simply is no authority for it. Now, look at Luke chapter 2. I want to hasten to add, since I'm talking about these distortions and misconceptions about how we ought to celebrate the birth of Jesus, that we ought to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Yes, we ought to be thankful for his birth every day. It is very important to us, and do not let the world's customs rob us of that. I think sometimes we do that. We're afraid to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or something like that, because somebody will think we're following the world's practices. Don't let the world rob us of those things. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, the angels, you remember, the birth was announced to the shepherds, that is, by an angel host. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. I use it in my study. It's a good conservative version. But how many times have we emphasized, if you want to be a good Bible student, and if you're going to be a teacher, we talked in our Bible class about teaching was one of the safeguards God put in place in Israel, that you do your homework. And one of the things you can do when you study is compare translations. And that can be very helpful on this text. I like the Christmas season. And I like the seeming goodwill that at least men try to encourage. That's good. But is that what this text is talking about? The way it's translated, on earth, peace among men with whom he's well pleased. And so that may lend to the idea that the birth of Christ was to make everybody seek peace among themselves. It was a great time of joy where you put aside your problems and your rivalries and you come together in this wonderful spirit. The King James Version and the New King James Version translate this differently. What it says, peace and goodwill toward man. The goodwill is not on the part of man. The goodwill is on the part of God in that translation. The grace is not in the hearts of men toward one another in that translation, but the grace is in the heart of God toward people in that translation. And that is a legitimate translation. And there's another version that translates that very similar. It says, to people who enjoy His favor. Peace to people who enjoy His favor. That's excellent. Now, can we test what the idea is? Was the angel saying with the birth of Christ that there would just be people would get along and that have good attitudes toward one another? Well, you know what one of your rules of Bible study is, and that is the law of harmony. That is, any interpretation you give must harmonize with clear passages of Scripture elsewhere. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. What? Over here at His birth, peace, the way this is translated, among men. Jesus, no, I didn't come to bring peace. And He was talking in Matthew 10 about among men. I know that because the text goes on to say, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, etc. And what Jesus explains to His disciples, when you preach the gospel of Christ, families are going to be at one another's throats. They're going to be divided. Brothers will lift up, give up brothers to death. There's going to be hatred and ill will. It's not going to be peaceful. And in fact, that's what you find when the gospel was preached. When Jesus preached the gospel, what did it get Him? When the apostles preached the gospel in the New Testament, beginning in the book of Acts, what did it get them? It got them imprisonment, it got them beating, some were killed. So that makes me look at the verse again and reconsider. And I'll tell you what I can do. I can back up one page in my Bible to Luke chapter 1, where this birth is also being announced to the father of the forerunner of Jesus, to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. So if I'm going to interpret chapter 2, 13, and 14 about the announcement of His birth, how about the announcement to the father of the forerunner about His birth? Let's see what he says. Verse 74. To grant us that we, talking about this one who would be born, that John would be the forerunner of, that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun rises from on high, will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Where's the goodwill? The goodwill's on the part of God. And what brings it about? Forgiveness of sins. And that's how you have this way of peace in verse 79. So peace, yes, toward those who enjoy the goodwill or favor of God because Christ died to take away our sins. So don't just read this announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke 2. Read this announcement of the birth of Christ in Luke 1. And then look over at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure, so he's talking about His attitude of love and grace, For all the fullness, that is, the fullness of God's plans for mankind and his salvation, to dwell in him, that is, in Christ, and through him, that is, Christ, to reconcile. What is reconcile? People are enemies sometimes. They need peace between them. When the enemies come to have peace, they're reconciled. So to reconcile, he said, all things to himself, not this man to that man, but reconcile men to God, peace with God, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Look, Jesus came to die. His birth means absolutely nothing apart from his death. He came to die. Yes, he wants people to get along. Yes, he establishes principles that will make better families, better societies. Yes. But that's not why he came. He came to save man from sin. And we need to be thankful he was born to accomplish God's purpose so we could have peace with God. It's interesting, you have the birth of Christ in two books, right? Matthew and Luke. Then, the next, after these four Gospels, you have what we call the Acts of the Apostles. That particular book has these apostles going out and preaching that gospel, and causing people thereby to be Christians, followers of Christ, and they began to meet together in groups known as churches. And you find these churches in Jerusalem first, in Antioch, Lystra, various other places. Later, throughout the book of Acts, churches are established in other places like Corinth and Philippi. And the book of Acts covers about 30 years of the gospel being preached, churches being established, the apostles doing their teaching. Not one time in 30 years, early on when the gospel was new, not one time do you ever read about a church told to have a special celebratory service in honor of the birth of Christ and to do some special things like candles or pageants or whatever. Never. Now, I'll tell you what, they could have done a nativity scene. They had the real stuff. Not one time. But that's not all. Now, you've got 22 more letters to Christians and churches talking about their need to serve this risen Lord. And not one time in those 22 letters is there anything about these Christians doing the kind of things people today do in honor of Jesus Christ. That is, these nativity scenes, the candles, et cetera, et cetera. That's all a later development, grew out, much of it out of paganism. The symbols, the tree, and a lot of these other things. And then Roman Catholicism says, we'll give it a Christian significance and switched it over. Look, I'm not against having a pretty tree in the house. I'm not against pretty lights. I'm not against exchanging gifts if you want to give me some. I'm not against that. My question is, when we give this a religious significance, what's wrong with washing your cups and pots and vessels? What's wrong with washing your hands? Nothing until You give it some religious act of worship. Put that religious significance on it as if this is God's will for you. And you expect other people to do it as well. Now, we've moved into an area that we simply don't have a right to move into. Jesus said in our text in Mark 7, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of man. And he dealt with a particular commandment they were neglecting about honoring your father and mother. And so here's something that was very clear that they should be doing, but that wasn't the important thing to them. They were more interested in following traditions and very upset that people didn't follow their traditions. And you may run across people that think it's just really a shame that we don't do some kind of these celebrations that have originated in the world. But I'm going to tell you what, people will neglect what is clearly commanded and keep these human traditions. For example, this audience is well aware of the fact that Jesus said not once but twice on the night of his betrayal, do this in remembrance of me. Talking about the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That he commanded. And when you study the book of Acts and the New Testament letters, the indications are those churches did it on a regular basis on the first day of the week. And there are people who will go to a Christmas service, who may not go to church the rest of the year until there's another one called Easter. But on the first day of the week, when we gather to do what the Lord commanded, there's people that will not come. They either don't get up in time, they don't plan their Saturday evening to be here on time, they sleep later, they've got something else to do, but oh, we want to celebrate Christ. You want to honor Christ? You make it a point that on Sunday morning, you're going to be with the saints. You plan your Saturday evening so you'll be able to be with the saints. You make it a priority unless you're just so sick like you couldn't go to work. You're going to be with the saints. That's the way you honor Christ. This is in remembrance of him. And when that bread is passed and that fruit of the vine, you drink it. You do it in remembrance of him, not just as a rote act. You want to honor Christ? That's his way of us honoring him. What about prayer? The New Testament teaches that we're to pray without ceasing. That's individual. But in Acts chapter 2:42, when the disciples came together in that first church, they prayed. You want to honor Christ? I'll tell you what you do. Before you go to bed tonight, you get on your knees and you pray in the name of Christ. And you mean it. That'll honor Christ. And when prayers are led here in this building, you listen to what's said. And see if you can say amen. That'll honor Christ. That's something he put in place, not men. You want to honor Christ? Christ put in place singing over in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 19 to the church at Ephesus. This was said. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because of what you know and believe about him, lift your voice in song. When Matt gets up here to lead, do you sing or do you just watch? Or give it half-hearted effort? But, oh boy, if we could have a great Christmas service. Hogwash. You want to honor Christ? Get your mouth open. Get your book open. And sing. That'll honor Christ. Sing from your heart. Sing like you love him. Sing like you're thankful. Well, what about giving? over in Philippians in chapter 4. So this tray is passed, and people put their money in it. Is that just a rote thing? Okay, it's time to give, and then we a little bit of preaching, we can go home. Is that it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul talked about the Philippians and their gift, and he said, I've received what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Is your gift a sacrifice? An act of devotion? An act of wanting to participate in the support of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to honor Christ? Give that way. Give with that motivation. Give with that intent. Not, well, the Lord's blessed me with $100. I got to give 10. Here, Lord. Is that it? God help us if it is. But we'll neglect these. Sometimes people do and get all excited about Christmas. People will do things at their home that are designed to honor Christ. I won't. You do that if you think you can. I will not do it. I think it's vain worship. Again, you keep it on a secular level. Just a pretty tree, lights, okay. But when it gets to have a religious significance, and we're going to do this to honor Christ, you're moving into the realm of human tradition. It's interesting. All the money, the planning, the effort that's made around Christmas. And yet I wonder, well, I'm not sure we have to wonder. You have a pretty good idea. How many of these churches will tell the people who have gathered what Jesus Christ said to do to be saved? Jesus Christ said, recorded in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. I wonder, even in these churches, how many times they even hear that word. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Not disciples of the church, the priest, the preacher. Disciples of this one who has authority. And baptize them, those disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all I commanded you. The religion of Christ is a teaching religion. In Mark's account, he has Jesus telling his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Want to honor Christ? Preach His plan of salvation. Tell men what Jesus said they must do to be saved. We're going to sing the song that Matt has selected. It's a song of encouragement and invitation. It may be that everybody that's of eligible age has already obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you haven't, and you want to honor Christ, and you want to begin that journey at His throne and someday be with Him eternally, you can begin that journey this morning. If you began to honor Christ and then you left that path and want to return, He welcomes you back. And if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?